118 in the Torah's book. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. 118 in the Torah's book.
Don't cry.
Don't grieve for me when I'm gone.
Goodbye, world.
Goodbye. It's a good song. We'll have to find it. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, we'll have to find the music to that. Today's song. All right. Before we open in prayer, I'm just going to mention an update on Dan Garlic. Most of you know he's the man that runs the Spanish ministry that Royal Pinto is part of. And he's had cancer for quite some time now. The latest update is they have not been able to make any progress with the cancer. They have not been able to shrink it. And it's right around a very dangerous area of his body, so it's going to be very difficult for them to have to try to get surgery to get it out of there. So they're going to try some more chemo and radiation to try to get that out of there. So just continue to pray for him. All right, let's have another word. Yes?
I
would
say that Yvonne
Waite.
Yvonne
Waite
is in the hospital. Please pray for her.
Okay. Yvonne Waite, Don Waite's wife, is in the hospital. I don't have any more details on that.
She was having really irregular heartbeats. They did shock her back into normal rhythm. She also, though, was having some difficulty with fluids. She had aspirated a lot of fluid into her lungs. They drained that, and she's doing better.
Okay. So I guess for them, it's trying to figure out what caused all of that. Has she had heart problems before?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So this is the reoccurring problem?
Yes.
Okay. And she is in her 90s, is she not?
Yes.
Okay. So continue to pray for Yvonne Lee then. Both of them are already on the list for physical needs, but we need to update that and include her hospital stay at this point. Okay, let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we have together. We thank you for the privilege we have to be here. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would learn a lot from it today. And we thank you for Brother Mark and bringing him and his voice safely to us. Pray that you would guide and direct him and give him the words to say. Give him all of us safety on our way home as well. We do pray for those who could not be here today for whatever reason. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen them today. We pray for Brother Garlic and his cancer. Humanly speaking, it's discouraging to hear that so far the treatment has not helped. But you are in complete control of this situation, and we pray that your will be accomplished in his life, and we're thankful for those who have stepped up to encourage him and strengthen him, and also for the help that they've been to that ministry. And we pray for Brother Pinto as well as he goes around trying to speak the gospel with Spanish-speaking folks around this country. We pray also for Mrs. Waite and her situation. We pray that she would get better, and that doctors would be able to help her so that she has no more issues with this. And we pray your encouragement on the whole family. Now give us a good day. Encourage us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't really have any special announcements other than, we have to cancel Wednesday evening's service again. The parade got canceled, but all of you know that Wednesday's weather was very bad. Visibility was very poor, and it was definitely smart that we did not have our service. I'm guessing most of us would have had a lot of problems trying to get here if we had had it. So, but the parade has been rescheduled for this coming Wednesday, so we will not have our service. So, or bullying, that is the word carries. We'll see each other again next Sunday. All right, let's get back to singing. Let's turn the page and sing 137. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Thank you.
deep and wide. All right. I seem to say this a lot, but it's really a blessing to have children here. That's what I love most about my old ministry. I've been working in the bus ministry for 26 years. I love working with children. Psalm 25, we looked at verse 4 last time, and I think we should be okay to move on to include verse 5 today. Psalm 25, 4 and 5 say this: Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. There's a lot packed into that in those two verses. Okay, unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into it. But these sound a whole lot like the Proverbs we've been looking at. Makes a lot of sense. It was the father of the author of Proverbs who wrote this. So it certainly makes sense. Okay, let's say it together. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. All right. Good. Mark.
Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Jim, might I borrow you for a moment? I forgot to bring these last week. This is our most recent newsletter. You can have as many as you like. I have more copies on the front, more copies still at the office. If you do get it at your house and would like additional copies, you're certainly welcome to that as well. There's an excellent article in there written by Dr. Brown about William Tyndale, from which we get, I think it's roughly 70-some percent of our King James Bible from the work that he did. And his life story is one of trying to get the Bible into the English language and the mighty and many attempts to stop him are pretty incredible. And then there's an article finishing on the demon of celibacy that you'll find in there, of what happens when you enforce celibacy in the clergy. And if you've paid any attention to the news whatsoever, you've seen how that's turned out unexpectedly and sadly. So, that's the most recent edition. You're welcome to as many copies as you can use. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. We read and covered through verse 11. Last week, we didn't finish all of 11, but for the most part, we're going to let that be and move on. Possibly finish the chapter today. We'll see. But we're moving into a part of Proverbs where Solomon starts to dispense nuggets of wisdom, which our culture to this day refers to as Proverbs. It's kind of interesting that despite the many attempts in the secular world to affect our use of words, some things still stick. And one of the things that has stuck is when there are nuggets of wisdom or a phrase that gives out wisdom, it's still called a proverb today. And there's a good reason. Many of them come from the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to start in verse number 11. I'll read it, and then we'll pick up in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. In verse number 11 last week, we talked about discretion shall preserve thee. We talked about how discretion is knowing what to say or do, when to say or do it, and how to say or do it. Discretion is having wisdom on what to do, when, and how. There are a lot of people that think that something is the right thing to do, but they may not know when to do it, may not know how to do it. Timing is a very important thing. I'm reminded of a joke. It's actually a true story as best I'm aware, but there was a man who had a car that he installed a trick horn. And whenever he'd go to honk the horn, it would play a song. And there were 7 different choices. And it would go on random on a cycle. Well, something happened in the wiring of the car, and occasionally it would short and just in the middle of nowhere start playing. And the man's wife said, "Honey, I'm tired of people looking at me when out of the clear blue, the car horn starts playing a song and I didn't honk at them." "Oh, I'll get to it. One day, they were at a funeral. Their rich relative had died, and they're at the graveside when all of a sudden the car shorts and starts playing "We're in the Money Now." Discretion. Now, at this moment, "We're in the Money Now" doesn't mean anything to us, right? But at that moment, it had a different meaning, did it not? Discretion is knowing what, when, but specifically how. Discretion shall preserve thee. Verse 12 goes a step further, adds to it, so to speak. It's to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, let me tell you a little bit about where I grew up. I grew up in a little area called Hagerstown, Maryland. It's a town of about 40,000. But just outside of Hagerstown is a little place called Halfway. It's a very ingenious name because it's halfway between Hagerstown and Williamsport, and they didn't know what else to call it, so it's Halfway. In that area is a sub-development that's about 400 homes, ranchers, used to be a farm. That's where I grew up, in this little housing development. And it's very quiet. I would say it's headed towards middle class, but that's the area I grew up in. One night, a year ago, there was a murder that occurred in that development. It was not by people that are from that development, and the victim was not from that development. What happened was a woman was asked by her boyfriend to pick up one of his friends who had just gotten out of prison 2 days. He had been in prison for a violent crime. He got out early. And in the course of taking them to a sheets, there was an argument. The man who had just gotten out of jail pulled a gun and shot the driver in the back while they were headed home, and they took a shortcut through my parents' development. The lady died. They just recently convicted the man, and what happens from there, I don't know. It's not really my concern. But discretion was, she should have put her foot down and said, "No, there's a reason why I don't want to be around this man. The reason why he's locked up. There's a reason why we shouldn't be spending time with this man." But instead, she just went along because, hey, you know, that's what she thought she should do as a good girlfriend. She's dead because she didn't have discretion. The Bible says here that discretion shall preserve thee. How will it preserve you? It will preserve you by delivering you from the way of the evil man. How many times in the news have you read about a crime and someone's caught up in it that may not have been part of planning the crime, but they happened to be there, or ended up being the getaway driver or something? They just didn't have the discretion, or, let's face it, the fortitude to say, "No, I'm not going to be part of this, or I'm not going to be around you." And you know what? They didn't have themselves delivered from the way of the evil man. Not only that, they're not delivered from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, we looked at discretion. It's a two-faceted characteristic. Number one, it tells you how to behave yourself, how you should live your life, as we just discussed a moment ago. But number two, it tells you whose company you should keep. Remember we talked about evil communications corrupt good manners last week? Discernment and discretion will help you to know with whom to be. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll talk about how we're not supposed to be with or be friends with an angry man. You don't want to be there when an angry man blows his lid off, so to speak, or loses his cool. You don't want to be a passenger in the car of someone known to take part in road rage. You just don't want to be. You need to have the discretion and discernment. Why? Because it's going to deliver you from the way of the evil man. Now, will you get criticized for that? Absolutely. There are times in your life where you'll have to take a stand and say, you know what? I'm not going to this party. Or I'm not going to eat with this person. Or I'm not going to be a part of that crowd. We think of it mostly as young people. We think of young people getting caught up in the wrong crowd. Do you know what? Happens in adults too, doesn't it? Happens a lot in adults. I remember I used to work for Citibank in the credit card division. And one of the things that they had was there were teams in the customer service department. And if you performed at a high level, if your team performed at a high level, they threw a banquet every quarter. And the best team got to go to this banquet. And the best individuals from all the other teams got to go. But the team that I was on was excellent at our job. But we had a great number of drinkers in the group. Now, I don't mean great as in fabulous. I mean most of them were drinkers. And at this banquet, all the higher-ups at Citibank for that particular location would come to the banquet. And I found out at one banquet that the team was going to meet an hour ahead of time to go to the bar, and it wasn't to drink 7-Ups. And I said, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'll show up at the appointed time. Turns out most of my team had gotten drunk and behaved terribly, as you can only imagine, around all of the site supervisors and embarrassed us all. And the next day at work, when we came, the manager said, look, she said, I'm not opposed to you guys having a drink, which she should have been. But she said, if you're going to have a drink, I will pay for it after the banquet. All of those who had come an hour early were lumped in, were considered to be part of that group, and as a result, embarrassed themselves in front of upper management. They didn't have discretion or discernment. We need to have discretion and discernment. Why? It's going to deliver us from the way of the evil man. Now, some years ago, my brother and I were looking at a particular used car, and we were at a small dealership in the town of Hagerstown. There are two main employers in the area. One's Mack Truck, now Volvo, and the second is Grove, which is a crane manufacturer, now Manitowoc. But at the time, it was Mack and Grove. And we went to look at this car, and the owner of the dealership came out and started talking to us and asked us our name. And said, I'm Mark Reno. This is my brother, John Reno. So, I know your dad. That's not uncommon. Dad's been in the pastorate for 40-some years, 30-some at this point. So, oh, really? How do you know Dad? I used to work with him at Mack. And I looked at my brother, and I thought, he's just reaching around in the dark, hoping to find out if he can get in good with us. No, Dad didn't work at Mack. Well, maybe it was when I worked at Grove. Nope, it's not when he worked at Grove. He was trying to act like he knew our family so that he could sell us a car. Turns out later, the man was incredibly dishonest and would use these tactics. And a lot of people fell for it because most families that had been in Hagerstown for a while had a relative that had worked at either Mack or Grove. Fortunately, in our case, we didn't, and we were able to see through it. But it delivered us from the way of the evil man. The second thing that we see here in verse number 12 is it also delivers from the man that speaketh froward things. Froward is an interesting word, and you'll find it's used fairly often in the book of Proverbs. It means to be willfully contrary and not easily managed. Willfully contrary, not easily managed. Now, some of us are contrary without even trying. We just have that in our personalities, right? Sometimes we just are contrarians, whether we mean to be or not. But the froward man does so willfully, goes against the tide, goes against everyone else, not as a matter of principle or right or wrong, just to be different, just to be argumentative. The Bible talks about the man that is willfully contrary and not easily managed. Some people thrive in creating conflict. And if there's not conflict, they'll manufacture some. Usually the people that say they hate drama the most are the ones who create the most. I remember the first time I met someone like that in a working environment. I was working at the bank. And she complained about how she hated drama. But when I stopped to think about it, all of the drama created in the bank was started by her. She was froward. And if things were quiet, wait till she came back from break. She'd stir something up. The Bible speaks of froward people. And discretion will preserve you and keep you from them. Can you imagine being best friends with someone who's constantly trying to stir up drama? No wonder we have stressed out people. When you think about it, we have more conveniences in our lives than ever before. Most of us, as far as I know, came here in vehicles that were closed in and probably had the ability to get us warm by the time we got here. We have the ability to do things faster, easier. Some things are done for us. But you know what? We have people that are more stressed out than ever. Why? Because there's a froward element to our culture, being willfully contrary, not easily managed. The Bible says discretion will preserve you from them. Verse number 13, the Bible goes on and says some more. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. A couple of things in this verse. Leaving the paths of uprightness means that you were there in the first place. You can't leave somewhere you've not been. Think about that for a moment. When the services are finished today, what are you going to do? Leave. The people in Catasauqua that did not come today cannot leave the services because they never came to the services. Now, why am I saying that? In a couple of verses, you'll see some things about the strange woman. And one of the things is she neglects the paths that she's known and been taught. All right? But they leave the paths of uprightness. I have a lot more sympathy and tolerance for those that have never been exposed to the scripture, to the gospel, to the ways of God, and don't understand, than I do people who have sat in church or have studied under the word and then willfully turn their backs on it and leave the paths of uprightness. 2 weeks ago, you folks know that I was in Brazil visiting my siblings. One of the places that we go is a little town, a little village called Yellowwood. As far as I know, in the history of that village, they've never had any kind of a gospel witness. In fact, my siblings just found out that in the whole village, every single person in there professes to be Roman Catholic with the exception of one person. And as they refer to her, she's a crazy lady. She seems to be crazy, for lack of a better term. And she doesn't know what she is. There may be some explanation biblically for that. But I have a lot more tolerance when I go to Yellowwood and I'm sitting there and watching the kids and their rambunctious behavior because they've never been exposed to the things that my 3-year-old has been, that my 11-year-old son who's here has been. I have tolerance. I have a lot more sympathy for them. But here we talk about the evil man and the froward man. What have they done? They've left the paths of uprightness. They heard what was right. They've seen what was right. And they've said, you know what? Not for us. In my observations, some of the people that are most contrary and most argumentative and most opposed to the scriptures are those who once sat under them and have rejected them and said, you know what? Not for me. They seem to have the worst attitudes about the scriptures that I've encountered because they have willfully chosen something different. Not only that, but they have chosen to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, the word upright means to adhere or hold to things that are right, honest, or just. It's exactly what you think it would be. Right, honest, and just. In my studies, in my travels, I'm observing and watching people that are leaving good Bible teaching, Bible preaching churches and leaving the paths of what's right, honest, and just and choosing to walk in the paths of darkness. Why? That's an interesting question. Some people would say that they're backslidden. Some have even told me, I remember I got a phone call recently from a woman. She said that the people that have chosen to leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the paths of darkness, as is spoken of here, they have lost their salvation. I do not believe that. I know for a fact that you do not either. But there is one possible explanation. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're seeing in modern-day professing Christianity many leaders, particularly in the contemporary circles, that are leaving what they used to hold to or what they used to believe and are completely rejecting it. Joshua Harris, the man who wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, had a whole lot of things along that line, completely has turned his back on professing Christianity. And many others besides. The Bible has a possible explanation for that. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. A lot of the people who turn their backs, and I would venture to say all of them, but scripturally speaking, it appears those who willingly, knowingly turn their backs on uprightness and walk in the paths of darkness, if there's not chastening, whom the Lord loveth, what's he do? Chastens, right? If the Lord doesn't chasten them, what does the Bible say here in 1 John chapter 2?
They're illegitimate.
They weren't of us. They're not of us. That explains a whole lot. That explains a whole lot. I can't tell you how many times I've traveled and spoke somewhere and someone starts off a conversation. I know my child's saved because they were a good boy. I'm not kidding you. They went to a Bible college. They got good grades. They married a good person. But when you find out about their whole life entirely and you don't see any indication that God chastens them whatsoever, it makes me wonder. Fortunately, I'm not the one that has to decide any of that. But it is interesting to observe in the light of the book of Proverbs, 1 John, isn't it? All right, back to Proverbs chapter 2. Bible goes on in verse number 15 and says, verse number 14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. That's a step further than just being evil and speaking froward things. They rejoice to do evil. That's where the United States is in 2019, isn't it? Have you ever, now I'm 37, I might be the youngest person in the room, I don't know. But in my 37 years, I don't remember people being proud of having their abortions until recently. Mm-hmm. Do you? It's an honest question, not a trick question. Anybody else remember that? Do you ever remember a time in our nation's history when pedophilia was promoted? Where abusing kids sexually has been promoted? It is happening in our country. Where bestiality has been accepted? Where do we find ourselves as a nation who rejoice to do evil? We have an entire month of the year that is given to promoting something God calls unseemly. The month of June, Gay Pride Month. Why? People rejoice to do evil. Not only do they rejoice in doing it themselves, but they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. That word froward, willfully contrary and not easily controlled. They rejoice in people that are contrary just to be contrary and are not easily controlled. Have you ever seen a time when rioting and protesting in a most unlawful and indecent way has been enjoyed and promoted? No. I don't remember it. But you know what? It's enjoyed, it's promoted, it's accepted, it's defended. You know why? We find ourselves in the book of Proverbs, don't we? When you look at the book of Proverbs, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you as you read through it to think about how it relates first and foremost to yourself. Does this apply to me? Do I find Mark Reno as being willfully contrary? Sometimes I do. That's not good. Do I find myself desiring not to be easily managed? Sometimes I do. That's not good. Secondly, does it apply to the people around me? Because discretion is going to preserve me. It's going to deliver me from the way of the evil man and the one who speaketh froward things. If it applies to the people around me, then I need to choose who I'm going to be around. I need to have a little more discretion in that aspect, don't I? And thirdly, does the book of Proverbs apply to the culture around me? It'll give you a better burden and zeal for those you're around, because you'll see what it applies scripturally, won't you? Verse number 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Now, I don't mean to make light of scripture, but I find this a little interesting. The evil man, the wicked man, their paths are what?
Crooked.
What's the opposite of crooked?
Straight.
I'm straight. Do you ever think about that? What's the opposite of straight? Crooked. The world has chosen a term for us that is a biblical compliment, isn't it? If the wicked's ways are crooked, then I want to be straight. Do you understand what I'm saying? Try and be tactful here. The ways of the wicked are crooked. The Bible talks about the straight gate. There's nothing crooked about the ways of Scripture. Fortunately, we've talked about this in times past. It doesn't change either. You don't have to worry about whether God has changed his mind on what is right and what is wrong. When I went to Brazil 2 weeks ago, it was the first time in 10 years that I had been there. Things have changed a whole lot since I was there. They have a whole new administration politically. They have a whole new economy as far as what can be afforded and so on. And so things have changed. And so I had to ask my siblings, you know, is this still the case? Am I allowed to pull out my phone? There for a while, if you had a cell phone, you were best to keep it in your pocket because you didn't want anyone to know that you had one. Now everyone has a cell phone. You can pull it out. Things have changed. But scripturally speaking, what's right and what's wrong doesn't change. We can be thankful for that. Verse number 16. There's a shift here in the passage. The Bible says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. As a child, I thought that word strange meant peculiar or odd. Each of us have something about us, maybe more than one thing, that is considered to be strange by other people. It's true. If you were to think about it, there is you travel, you visit other people, and you'll think, that's strange how they do something. Each of us have our own unique things that makes us different. That's not what the scripture is speaking about. The word strange woman does not mean unique as in the way God made us. It means something entirely different. Now, the word strange here, in referring to a woman, is not a compliment, but it's referring to a woman with loose morals and flattering lips. I looked up the term strange woman in the Bible. It occurs 9 times, 8 of them in the book of Proverbs. All right, so what we're going to do in the next 3 to 5 minutes is we're going to try to look at some of those passages before we get too deep into verse number 16. We're not going to make it long. But turn with me, if you would, to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 3. Someone willing to read that for me? Go ahead, Cheryl.
For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil.
One of the characteristics of a strange woman, which we'll find is an immoral woman, is that she flattereth with her lips. In my childhood, we had at least one of those that attended our church. And I remember distinctly, remember my dad's the pastor, I remember him telling us, children, be careful, that is a strange woman. You say, that's harsh. If you had known her, you would have completely agreed. She had a way of talking to you that made you feel ever so good. And she could flatter a rock. She just flattered everything. And as I grew older, I understood, Dad doesn't mean that she's peculiar or unique. Dad's warning, because this woman is immoral to a T. And I found as I became a young man and an adult that I became very uncomfortable anytime she would talk to me, because she would get way up in your personal space while she flattered you. And I made it a principle that if she was going to talk to me, she had to do it on the other side of a row or a pew. I would find myself arranging it so she had to be at least that far away from me. Flattering with the lips. Needless complimenting. Turn over to verse number 20. Jason, you mind reading that one for me? 5:20.
And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?
The strange woman is immoral. She's immoral across the board in more ways than in just an occasional use of adultery or fornication. She's a continuously immoral person. And Solomon's warning his son specifically. Now, let me say that there are men who qualify under the same conditions that would be considered strange men. And I've met them too. But in this particular instance, we're referring to a strange woman in her flattering way. Can someone look at chapter 6, verse number 24, please? Someone read that for me. Yes. Flattery seems to be a recurring theme, doesn't it? Do you remember when we looked at Daniel and we saw how the kings would get in trouble when they were flattered? Daniel chapter 6. That's how the king made that decree that they could not pray or petition anyone other than himself for 30 days. Was flattery. And it worked, didn't it? It got Daniel in the den of lions. Now ultimately it backfired on those guys, and we saw last week how that ended. But flattery sets people up. I have a friend who has three sons, and all three of those sons specialize in flattery. If you haven't seen them for a while, they'll say, "Hey, Mark, the greatest and most noble." It just starts off, and I'm like, "Stop. Why don't you just say hello? What is it you're trying to get from me? What is it you want?" Now, most of the time, I think that they're just trying to be funny and playful. But when someone approaches me with a lot of flattering or complimentary terms, I become suspicious, because I know I'm not that great. What is it that they want? All right, chapter 7, verse number 5. Can someone read that for me, please? Go ahead, Sam.
That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words.
There's a theme here, isn't there? Flattering. Flattering. All right, chapter 20, verse number 16. I will tell you there is another instance of the term strange woman in Judges chapter 11. You can look it up yourself. We're not going to do it. We're going to try to stick just to the book of Proverbs and the other eight instances where it occurs. Proverbs 20, who read verse number 16? Go ahead, Jim.
Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, to take a pledge of him for a strange woman.
There are shady business dealings that happen. Be careful when anyone ever tries to flatter you or get you to do something that does not appear to be honest or forthright. What's the motive behind it? Chapter 23 and verse number 27. Mrs. Glickman, do you want to read that for me if you would? Chapter 23, verse number 27. There's a tough comparison there with the strange woman, isn't it? They're included in the same verse. Gives you an idea of the character or lack thereof that this strange woman has back in Proverbs chapter 2, doesn't it? Put in the same verse, there's a reason. All right, last one, chapter 27, verse number 13. Would you mind reading that for me, Mrs. Conklin? Exactly the same as we found in Proverbs chapter 20. Shady business dealings, strange things that make you wonder, what is up with this deal? What kind of business transactions are they permitting? Chapter 23, we see a little bit about that. All right, back to chapter 2. The warning that we see in chapter 2 is to be delivered from the strange woman. Here's something that concerns me. Not everyone has the discernment or discretion to know who is a strange woman or is a strange man. Have you ever observed in your life, maybe someone you know, a coworker, a loved one, someone like that, that gets engaged or is dating or marrying someone that you know the other person is of a questionable character? And when you try to warn them or try to tell them, be very, very careful, they don't often want to hear it, do they? Does that remove our responsibility? No. I've used this illustration in times past. I know I have, because it applies to another message I've preached here. But a good friend of ours, in closing, good friend of ours, is his name is Cowboy. He's a professional cowboy, does performances in different locations, and incredible with ropes and knives and handguns and things that he does. Performs in Branson, Missouri, and Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Now has his own show. He is a single, very good-looking, talented young man. Now, single, very talented, cowboy, young man, good-looking, that attracts young ladies. It also attracts strange women. When my wife and I went to Brazil the last time, Cowboy calls me and says, I want to find out about your trip to Brazil. I said, sure. I said, let's meet at the Cracker Barrel. It's halfway between my office and your house. We'll meet there and we'll have lunch. And we got a sitter for Stephen. That's all we had at the time, I believe. Maybe, yeah, that's all we had. And we're sitting there getting ready to eat, and out comes the waitress. And she knew Andy. She had known him from a child. Andy's parents own a camp, a summer camp, and they run. And as a child, she had gone to camp with Andy. And as soon as she saw him, she began to flirt. She was landing on thick. Now, what I noticed instantly was she's married, had a ring on. What she did was she kept her left hand under her tray the whole time. The second time she came out, the ring was not there. Rachel and I both noticed this. That's alarm bell number one. She starts landing on super thick and talking about how much she missed him and how was he doing. And now she had horses of her own. And Andy's just, he's very good. He's kind. He's oblivious. He's just as friendly as can be. And eventually, throughout the course of her bringing our drinks and our meal and so on, she starts talking about how she has to care for these horses and how it's almost too much for her to do. If only she had someone who could help her. And I looked at Rachel. I said, somehow she's going to try to get his phone number. I don't know how, but she's going to try to pull it off. Sure enough, Andy's sympathetic. You know, here's someone who has horses and can't care for them, and if only someone could help them. And he's a helpful guy. So right about the time he offers and says, you know, maybe someone in my family, someone could help you take care of these horses. It's not far away. And right about the time she goes to pull out her pen and says, well, here's my phone number, I pipe up and say, does your husband help you with the horses? And I'd been quiet the whole time. And she said, no, he doesn't. And then she froze. Because she just admitted in front of God and everyone, she's married with a husband. And she kind of stiffened and said, excuse me, and left. And Andy looks over at me and says, well, that was awkward. I said, why? Well, she already said she didn't have anyone to help her with the horses. Why did you ask if her husband helped you? My wife looks over and says, Andy, she didn't want you to know she's married. She was a strange woman. She was laying a trap for my friend. And if it hadn't been brought out in the open, I suspect it would have been a long time before Cowboy figured out that this woman had a husband. Strange woman. She was ticked at me. Do you know what? I didn't care. Not in the slightest. Fortunately, Cowboy appreciated it. He didn't believe me until he looked at Rachel and said, is that really how it is? And Rachel said, she was laying it on thick, Cowboy. Oh, I didn't even know that. I said, that's why we're here. But he doesn't understand it. Beware of the strange woman. Beware of the strange men. My dad used to, I have three sisters. Two of them are still single, but my dad used to tell our sisters, they're skunks out there. Some of them are two-legged. You know what? That goes both ways. There are skunks out there. Some of them are four-legged. Some of them are two-legged. Proverbs, that phrase that keeps coming back to mind, discretion shall preserve thee. A lot of times when I find myself in situations of my own doing, that phrase pops up in my mind. Mark, discretion. If you had a little more discernment, you wouldn't be in this mix. You wouldn't be in this fix. It's amazing. I love the book of Proverbs. Lord willing, in a couple of months when I'm back here, we'll pick up from there and go on and finish chapter 2 and start chapter 3. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these dear folk. Prepare our hearts for the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.